I'm telling you, that was out of sight right there. That was wonderful. Well, back at the end of October, I took my third trip to Israel. And one of the things that I did 2 years ago was when I got there, I thought, you know, if I can find some little olive wood cups, I'm going to bring those back and we're going to do communion. Well, in October, I had the same thought. And I was talking to a couple of other preachers on the trip, and I was telling them what I was looking for, and they go, "Your church does that?" And I said, "Well, we've done it once, and we're going to do it again." They're like, "We're going to steal that idea. We're going to do it too." Well, I made sure to get the cups before they were all out. And so what I had was I had a box shipped back from Israel, and it got here 3 or 4 weeks ago. I've got one box that has not made it yet. I've got the deacons some cups, and I have some little Dead Sea lotions ordered for the ladies, their wives. The lotions haven't come in, so you ladies, you might be out of luck. But I got to get rid of some cups that are in my office. So anyway, I brought these or had these cups shipped back. And I want to ask you to do something. I want you to be very careful whenever you're passing them, because they're not in the traditional holes that normally our little plastic cups sit in. So be careful as you're passing it. And then at the end of the communion, what I want you to do is I want you to simply slip it in your pocket or your purse, and you're to take that home with you when this is over today, okay? So I hope that you'll do that. And one of the things that let me encourage you to do when you get home, take it and set it at a place where that you will see it regularly. You say, "Well, preacher, why do you want that?" It's because I want you to remember what Jesus did when he shed his blood on that cross. Were it not for the shed blood of Christ and him giving his blood and his life for us, we would not have salvation. And so it's a reminder, and if you'll look on the inside, you'll probably see a little grape juice stain. That'll be a reminder of the blood that was shed. So I'll ask the men to take the table and begin to serve the congregation, and then I'll come and preach a little while. So men.
I enjoy this at Christmas time. I don't know about you, but it just makes it that much more special to realize that Jesus was born to die. He met with his disciples. The scripture tells us as while they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it unto his disciples. He did this according to Paul's letter to the Corinthians to exemplify his body being broken for them. The Bible tells us that his visage was marred more than any man. There's no one that suffered like Jesus suffered. And he did it willingly, voluntarily, for you and for me. No greater love hath any man than a man lay down his life for his friends. And I just thank God for this privilege this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We love you for what you did for us. You proved your love on Calvary. The Bible tells us that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. And Lord, we're unworthy. But we thank you and we praise your name for what you did for us. May we remember in detail, according to your word, all that you've done for us. And we thank you and praise you for it. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus took the bread and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Has everybody been served? Anyone did not get served? The Bible tells us in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. The Bible tells us in that same passage of Scripture that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. I spoke to a Jewish man one time, a few years ago, and he said, the difference between me and you is that we believe that God is too great to be veiled in human flesh. And I said, well, we're not as far off as you think. We believe that God is so great He can do what He chooses. Nothing is impossible with God. So God came in the flesh, born of a woman, so that He could die for our sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Jesus shed His blood for us. The Bible tells us in Matthew 26:27, and He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it unto them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank You. We praise Your name for what You did for us, for the great sacrifice. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gift, the greatest gift ever given at Christmas. It's what Christmas is all about, in remembrance of You, what You did for us in Your shed blood. We thank You and we love You. In Jesus' name, amen. He said, drink ye all of it.
Well, amen. I call your attention this morning to the Gospel of Luke. I want you to go with me to chapter 1. The title of the message today is Not Made by Man. Almost everything that you'll see in any store that you go to will have a little stamp on it. It'll say something like Made in the USA, Made in Mexico, Made in China. There's all types of stamps. But today our subject is about a baby that was not made by man. Gabriel, the messenger of God, seems to be the messenger that always delivers to the nation of Israel. This angel comes to a young girl, a young virgin girl, and he begins to talk to her. And he calls her highly favored a couple of times. But then he begins to tell her some things about this baby that she's going to give birth to. He said, first of all, I want you to know that you're going to call him Jesus. Jesus is the New Testament name for the Old Testament name of Joshua. It means Savior. Not only are you going to call him Jesus, but the second thing is you're going to know that he is going to be great. He's going to be a great, great person. The third thing that he tells her is that he will be the Son of God. Not only that, he tells her, he said, that he's going to sit on David's throne. And of course, being a young Jewish girl, she would have known about the prophecies concerning Messiah sitting on David's throne. But then he says a fifth thing. He said, he is going to sit on that throne forever. Now, imagine you're a young woman. You've never known a man intimately. And all of a sudden, there's an angel that appears to you. I would think that she would probably be awed. I think that she would probably be a little scared. And Gabriel begins to talk to her in a language that she can understand. And after he says, you're going to call him Jesus, and he's going to be great, and he's going to be the Son of God, and he's going to sit on David's throne, and then his throne's going to be forever. Can you just imagine as she's trying to take this in? Maybe she takes a couple of deep breaths. And then she asks a question that every girl that would be in her situation would have to ask. She said, how can this be, seeing that I know not a man? I have never been with a man. How can this be? I don't think that she was asking out of unbelief. I think that she was asking for understanding. And so we come to verse 35, which is our text this morning. And the angel Gabriel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The verse that is our text verse today, Martin Luther used to say this. He said, there are three miracles that are contained within this verse. Those three miracles are going to be our 3 points for this morning. The first thing that I want you to see is the miracle that God became man. If you were to go back 2,000 years ago, and you were able to walk into that stable, one of the things that you could have taken to that stable, you could have taken a little sign, and it would say this, not made by man. And everybody would know that you meant that this was not a normal birth. This was not a normal conception. There was not a man and a woman. There was a woman that had never known a man. And so we have God becoming a man. Darrell alluded to this verse just a few moments ago. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh. Theologically speaking, that is called the incarnation. When God incarnated in human flesh, Mary is assured that God is going to be the one that's going to superintend this. The scripture tells us that the Holy Ghost is going to come upon her. In other words, in a way that she has never had happen before, it's not the normal way of conceiving. God is going to be the one that comes upon her. Now, I do not know the process other than the fact that it seems as though that it is almost shrouded in some type of cloud. You say, why do you say that? Because there's a second word that is used, and it talks about that the power of the Highest is going to overshadow thee. The word overshadow, if you're looking for a mental picture, do you remember the story of Jesus when he took Peter, James, and John to the Mount of Transfiguration? They were the only three that got to go with Jesus to the top of this mountain. And all of a sudden, there's a cloud and there's a brightness. And it's the Shekinah glory of God that descends upon the top of this mountain. Nobody from below can look up and see. The men are there. It's as though they're in a cocoon of the presence of God. That's the picture that I want you to see of this young virgin, she is overshadowed with the Shekinah of God. The power of God is personal in its presence. When this baby's born, he's going to be unlike and like any baby that's ever been born. You say, now, wait a minute, preacher. You just said two words that are opposite. That's exactly right. Jesus is unlike any baby that's ever been born. But at the same time, he's like babies that have been born. He is called the God-man. There's never been one like him, nor will there ever be another one like him. He is 100% God. He is 100% man at the same time. He is holy God, W-H-O-L-L-Y, and holy man at the same time. Let me tell you what this man can do. This man can sleep on a boat, yet he can walk on water. Think about that for a moment. This man was hungry, but yet he can feed 5,000 at one time. This man can eat with a man named Zacchaeus and walk outside and heal a blind man named Bartimaeus. This man can go to a funeral and weep like we weep, but then he can speak and raise the dead. This man can die like we can die, but 3 days later, he can walk out of the grave. There's never been a man like Jesus because he was the God-man. If you're looking for another theological term, think about the term the hypostatic union of Christ. That's a big fancy word which means that he had two natures. He was God, but he was man. Can I tell you that he had to come down so that we could be saved? That's the only way of salvation. There had to be a payment made for the sin that you and I were born into. We were born in sin and conceived in iniquity, just like King David was. And so, we look at this word in the middle of the verse, and it says, therefore. In other words, because that the Holy Ghost had come upon her, and because the Holy Spirit, the power of the highest, had overshadowed her, therefore, because that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So we see that the first miracle is that God became a man. There'll never be another one. He is the only one that was like him. There was never one before, and never will there be another. And so we see the first miracle. The second miracle is also found in this verse. The virgin birth is necessary. You got to have a virgin birth for salvation. Somebody says, well, do I have to believe in the virgin birth to be a Christian? You may not know about it at the time you got saved. But if you ever get saved and you hear it, you believe it. You cannot deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ and be a Christian. There are certain fundamentals that are in Christianity. For the first 1800 years of the Christian faith, there was really no controversy. Do you remember something maybe in your Sunday school lesson, maybe where somebody has ever talked about a creed called the Apostles' Creed? Can I tell you that that is one of the tenets of the Apostles' Creed, is that we believe in the virgin birth? Can I tell you that every major confession that has ever been written by mainstream Christians contained the virgin birth in it? Now, back, I guess it was around 1985, there was a group of people, and it was mainly sponsored by one particular man, and I think his name was Robert Funk. And he was a Christ denier. He did not believe in miracles. So what he did was he got some people together from some of the major colleges. He got a few people from Harvard, from various departments there. He got some folks from, I think it was maybe Princeton. And then there was one from a place called Claremont. And there were 74 of them originally. Ultimately, it got up to 100 or a little better than 100. And they put together this seminar, and they would meet about every 2 years. And at this seminar, they would meet for one specific purpose, and that is to determine what Jesus really said, if he said it at all. And they would meet together, and they would begin to discuss it. And they called themselves scholars. Now, when I think of a scholar, I think of somebody that is well studied and has maybe even written things in what is called peer material, peer publications. Out of the 100 men, there were really only about 14 that can be considered to be scholars. But the one common denominator that every one of them had is they denied the miraculous. They're modern day Sadducees. And so when they began to get together, let me tell you how they determined which things were true, which things could be true, or which things were just outright denied. They gave them colored balls, like little marbles. Red meant that it absolutely was what Jesus said. Pink meant that perhaps it was what Jesus said. Black, nope, he didn't say that at all. Can I tell you that none of the miracles survived the colors? None of them. Can I tell you, it doesn't matter to me what the Jesus seminar says. The Word of God's got a different opinion of it. Let me give you an example. I could send out a press release tomorrow, and I could say, I've done a survey. And I'm telling you, I have surveyed several hundred people, and I've come to the conclusion that 99.9% of everybody in this country believes in the inspiration of the Word of God. Now, how could I prove that? Let me show you. How many of you in here believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God? Every hand, all right? I just proved my poll. But yet these men got together, and then they published their findings, and everybody goes, wow, only 18% of what Jesus said is true, that we have a record of. Can I tell you that they used Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, plus another gospel? You say, wait a minute, I didn't know there was another gospel. There's not in our Bibles. But they chose to use what is called a Gnostic gospel. And I guess I ought to be honored because they chose the gospel of Thomas. Can I tell you that if you were to take Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the gospel of Thomas, and you were to look at the colors, only the gospel of Thomas would have more red in it than the other four. The Bible says that she was a virgin. It doesn't matter what scholars say. It matters what the Bible says. People come in with their own preconceived notions. We all have built-in biases. When I think of my own self, truth of the matter is, I think I'm a pretty logical guy. I think I'm pretty rational. I think that when Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together," I think that we ought to reason. I tell our college students, I used to tell the Sunday school class that I taught, I've even probably told the church before, when you come into church or you come into class, you don't have to check your brain at the door. Your faith is legit. There's always an explanation for things that seem to be a contradiction. Many years ago, I had somebody say, "I don't believe the Bible, has contradictions in it." And at the time, I had a New Testament in my back pocket. I whipped it out and I said, "Well, show me one." I said, "I don't want to waste my time if there's contradictions." And they were like, "Well, there's just mistakes." I said, "Show me one." "Well, I can't right now." "Show me one." Can I tell you, and 40 plus years of preaching, nobody's ever shown me one that did not have an answer. And so we all have preconceived ideas. But I think Christians are as open-minded as anybody else. We just have a bent toward the things of God. And so not only do the scriptures specify that she was a virgin, but can I tell you that if he was not virgin born, then he has a sin nature? And if he has a sin nature, he is a sinner. And if he is a sinner, he cannot be a savior. Do you see how the dominoes fall? I want you to turn in your Bible with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5. I want to read a verse together. I want you to look with me at Romans chapter 5 and verse 18. "Therefore, as by the offense," the word offense there has the idea of sin, trespassing, those types of things. "Therefore, as by the sinning, the trespassing, the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation." Who was that man? It was Adam. In other words, Adam, because he chose to sin, plunged every one of us that's here today into a life that has a sin nature that we are born with. Somebody says, "Well, what would have happened had Eve sinned and Adam had not sinned?" I believe that she would have died and God would have given him another wife. But that's not what happened. I don't know if Adam just didn't want to give up another rib. But I know this. I know that because she sinned and she was deceived by the serpent, that's why when you ladies have a baby, it hurts. When our first child was being born, my wife was in labor pains. And I told her, I said, I need to go find something to read. Now remember, we didn't have cell phones in those days that you could, you know, check the internet. All right? So I went down to the bookstore over at DeKalb, picked up a book by Louis Grizzard, "Won't You Come Home, Billy Bob Bailey?" I thought, need a little humor in my life right now. I walk in, sit back down in there. She's there and she's hurting and she's, oh. I'm over there. I'm just laughing. Finally, she goes, "If you're going to read that stupid book, you can get out of here." She just didn't seem to understand that I was enjoying this book. And I didn't seem to understand the pain that she was in. You can thank Eve for that. But Adam is the one that plunged the human race into sin. And so in verse 18, therefore as by the offense of Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation or to judgment, even so, by the righteousness, there's no offense there. There's no trespass there. There's no sinning there. By the righteousness of one, Jesus, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. You got that first Adam? Oh, listen, he plunged us all into a bad place. But you've got Jesus. And because of his sinlessness, he gives us all the shot at being saved. All we've got to simply do is say, Lord, save me. And he'll do it. And so the virgin birth is important. The third thing that Luther saw was this. He saw that the heart of man should believe it. Now, I want you to think with me about that statement. The heart of man should believe it. That statement rings true for me. My spirit bears witness that that is a true thing to say. Why does that ring true? Well, first of all, I'm a Christian. And when I read something in the Word of God and it makes a blanket statement, then I'm able to say, yes, I've got the witness of the Holy Spirit that's telling me that. There are times when you and I, we are in conversation with people. And people will say things that are not quite the way that you think it ought to be said. And all of a sudden, there's little warning feelings that you get. You know, you may be getting some vibes going, you know, let me get you to explain that a little bit more before I'm saying amen to it. Just because somebody preaches something from a pulpit doesn't mean that you ought to just immediately say amen. I've heard people preaching before and then they'll say amen. And I'm thinking, not till I think about it. I want to think it through and I want to make sure that what's being said is a biblical statement. And I want people to say amen. I want people to say praise the Lord. But I want that spirit that you have inside of you, that new nature, I want it to say yes to the things of God. And so I have that. That just, it rings true for me in my heart. I accept it because the Bible says it. I accept it because of my own spirit. The question that I've got for you today is this. Will you believe it? Now, there were people in Jesus' life, and they did not believe it. I believe it's John chapter 8. Don't hold me to that, but I think it's John chapter 8. Jesus is talking with a group of Pharisees. And they basically are kind of giving him a backhanded slap. You know what they said? We be not born of fornication. You know what the rumor was going around? Joseph and Mary fooled around before they got married. Or she fooled around on Joseph before they got married. And so therefore, that baby that they knew as Jesus, he was born of fornication. We be not born of fornication. You know why they had that thought? Because they were lost. You may be sitting here today and in your mind you're thinking, I don't believe no virgin birth. It's because you don't have the Spirit of God. There are certain fundamentals that I mentioned earlier, and I won't preach on the fundamentals today. You have things like the inspiration of the Scripture. You have things like the resurrection, which we celebrate at Easter. You've got certain fundamentals, just like you've got a fundamental of an automobile. With an automobile, you need four tires, unless you want to run on a rim. You need a battery to crank that thing over, unless you got an old-time tractor and you're doing it with a crank. You need a steering wheel to steer it. I mean, you got certain fundamentals that make up an automobile. Now, you can drive on a milk crate, but it feels better to sit in a seat. But without a battery and without a steering wheel, you're not going to drive that automobile and make too many good turns. Well, in Christianity, one of the biggies is the virgin birth. And if you don't have a belief in that, if you don't look at verse 35 and say, wow, here this young virgin girl is, the Holy Ghost of God came upon her, He overshadowed her, and what was the product of that? Jesus was the sinless, born Son of God. I came across this when I was studying a little bit, and I noticed there were some commentators that I have confidence in, and they were going back into the structure of the Greek language. And I really, it rang true for me. There was another one of those things that rang true for me. And they said that the last three words of this verse, Son of God, could really also be translated to two words, God's Son. So if you were going to read this, when it says, therefore, because of that overshadowing, because of that coming upon, that holy thing which shall be born of thee, he shall be called God's Son. Can you imagine as Jesus is going through his ministry, and he heals this person, and he heals this person, and he feeds this number of people, and he raises this little girl from the dead. Can you just imagine, not all of those people, because all of them didn't believe, they just came for the show. Oh, but there were some of them that believed. You say, how do I know that? Because there were some people that were Pharisees that were in the early church. They finally came to the conclusion about Jesus, and they said, that's God's Son. That's God's Son. And so you got the crowd, and Jesus is maybe leaving Galilee, headed toward Jerusalem, and a miracle has just taken place, and they go, there goes God's Son right there. God's Son. Can I tell you that God's Son is not made by man? He was conceived by the Holy Ghost of God, and he was conceived in a virgin's womb, and he became the God-man. That's Christmas. He came to be born, to live a sinless life, to die so that we could go to heaven. That's the bottom line. Well, let's stand together. I thank you for being here today. What are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with him? That's a question that you've got to ask yourself right now. Perhaps you've already done something with him. Perhaps you have already trusted him. But if for some reason you're here